Turn with me to James chapter 1. And also Matthew chapter 7. I feel compelled this morning to insert a little bit here before we look into His Word, into God's Word, to send greeting to Carla. I don't know why she's been on my mind this morning as much, but perhaps there's a special need to hear from home this morning. And just want Carla to know that we're praying for her. She regularly gets on the website and listens to English services. So I suppose that sometime this week she'll be getting this and hearing. So would you say hello to Carla?
Hello, Carla.
Hopefully that picked up. James chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 7. Why don't you stand with me as we read here a few passages, a few verses of Scripture. James chapter 1, verse number 22, beginning. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. Basically, I want to draw from the 21st verse here the underlying thought of this verse, and make it the underlying theme of the message this morning. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Father in heaven, we pause for a moment this morning. We acknowledge to you our need of your help and of your anointing. Lord, I need your touch this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the anointing that is necessary to make the preaching from your word effective. Open our mind that we can see, open our heart that we can receive. Touch each one of us, I pray. Give us each one the anointing that we each one need in this part of the service this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the testimonies, the words of praise. Lord, we are in need as you open up your word before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I didn't count them up, but somebody counted it up and said there's 108 verses in the book of James. Within those 108 verses, there are 54 imperatives. Now, imperatives, I suppose you'd have to be an English scholar to know what that means. I will admit to you this morning that I'm not an English scholar. I had to refresh my memory. But I think it's easy to say, or simple to say, that an imperative has to do with some kind of a command. It has to do with making or giving a command. James must have been fairly comfortable with his position As a leader in the church, perhaps even at this time, I don't recall the whole chronological order of things that was taking place, but perhaps he was even the bishop of the church at the time that he wrote this letter, this epistle. But he was comfortable with probably with at least two things. One was in his position as a leader in the church, and he was also very comfortable with who he served and who he preached for and who he spoke for and who he stood for. He was comfortable to know that Jesus Christ was his Savior. And so it gave him the comfort to be we might not like to use the word or hear the word, but authoritarian in the subjects that he presents in the book of James. And it's full of authority. It's full of things that we ought to do, things that we should be or not to be. When we come to this portion of the book of James, we find that he's bringing out once again one of those imperatives or one of those commands, one of those presentations that are not a suggestion, but it's what Jesus Christ wants out of his people. But be ye doers of the word. But be ye doers of the word. Now, this particular passage of Scripture, these few verses in James that I read this morning, he gives us a little picture as to what he's referring to, and he doesn't use it in the King James language the way we would term it in our particular, in our own language today, but ultimately what he's talking about is a mirror. Have you ever seen those mirrors that can change your appearance? Kids love them, and the only way that we adults love them is to get in front of the one that makes you look thinner than what you really are. We really like that one. Some young boys, they like to get in front of the one that takes them and really bulks them up and makes them look tough. You know, we can stand in front of those mirrors for a long time. I stood in front of one of those. I forget which direction it was, but I stood in front of them. It made my bowed legs look even more bowed. I thought if I put a cowboy hat on, I'd fit right along with the Texans. Just incredible what those things can do to a person. One time when I was traveling in quartet, Frank Heidler was the other male in the quartet, and we had some tough times and we had some good times. And one of those tough times was getting ready in the basement of a church somewhere. And behind the door of the Sunday school room that we were in, getting ready for church and changing from our traveling clothes to our suit, and this mirror was there, and he took that mirror and he began to flex it and see his image change until suddenly the mirror said it wasn't going to bend anymore and it broke. I guess it broke because he was bending it. It didn't break because he was looking in it. Now those mirrors, they make a person to appear something that they are not. Fat becomes thin, short becomes tall, or vice versa. Then we also know that there's mirrors that we would, not the curvy kind that give you a different image, but could we just call them straight mirrors, just plain mirrors that we can look into? How many of you this morning spent time in front of the mirror before you came to church? Yeah, about everybody did, huh? Those of you that didn't, it shows. I didn't see anybody in particular, just letting you know that it shows. Did you ever think about that mirror that's in the bathroom on the wall? Not the one that you ask about being who's the fairest one or anything like that, but just the one that you look into. You want to make sure that every hair's in place. All the dandruff is brushed off of the suit coat, and all the smudges of toothpaste are off around your mouth. Make sure the whiskers are shaved, all that stuff. But it ever occur to you that you can look into the mirror and see yourself but not really notice what might be there? You can walk right out of the bathroom after looking at yourself and your spouse or one of the kids or somebody looks at you and say, right there you got a big blotch of toothpaste. Well, I just looked in the mirror and it wasn't there. I told you about that big mole that was on the end of my nose here. You know, it was a piece of conversation for some. I could look in the mirror and not even see it. You've done that before, up to other people. You've seen the blemishes on somebody's face, but then after you get familiar with that person, you don't even notice it anymore. You don't even realize that they have a birthmark on their face, or you don't even realize that they have something there that would be considered a blemish. You know, two people that are dating, they fall in love, and one of them has freckles. After a while, that person that has fallen in love with that individual with freckles, they don't even realize the freckles are even there because they become accustomed to it. And how many times can we go and look at ourselves in the mirror only to turn and walk away and say, wow, that looked pretty good. And not even realize the blemishes that are obvious to somebody else that's looking on. When I look in the mirror, I do not and have not seen any gray hairs. But my wife and kids tell me that I have gray hairs. They tell me that they're numerous. They tell me that they're obvious. They tell me that they don't understand why I would say that I do not have any. But I, when I look in the mirror, do not see any gray hairs. I see light brown, dark blonde hair. I realize that it may not be as obvious on somebody with my color hair as what it is on somebody that has dark hair or used to have dark hair like my wife. It is more visible with her color of hair. But I still don't see it when I look in the mirror. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? And you probably know where I'm going because of the scripture that was read and what I'm already saying. We can look at ourselves in the mirror and not see what needs to be seen. We can get so used to seeing that we don't notice anymore. Or we choose to ignore it. That goes in the physical as well as the spiritual. The mirror shows us what is there. The mirror can explain to us what is visible to other people, but unless we are willing to pay attention to what that mirror is telling us, then we're not going to see what's there. We don't care what's there unless we really pay attention. You know, some of us, it doesn't do a whole lot of good to stand in front of the mirror physically, so we spend a little bit of time there just to get by, just to be presentable. How often is it then that we also feel that we can do that on the spiritual front? The scripture here bears out that the Word of God can be a mirror to us, presenting to us as we look and stare into the mirror of God's Word. It can explain to us what we are if we want to pay attention if we choose not to ignore, if we don't become so familiar with ourselves and our customs that we just slide and go on about our daily business. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 18. Here's a story about an individual who looked at himself in the mirror. He saw what he was. He realized his need. And then he turned around and went from the face of the mirror and did exactly opposite of what he thought ought to be done for himself. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. It's something that we're familiar with. Verse number 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. What a story of an individual who saw himself in the mirror and thought that this is what needed to be done, only to go out and forget what he saw just moments ago in the mirror and begin to act exactly opposite of the way that he thought he ought to be acted towards. You see, I believe that that's what James is talking about. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Not just simply acknowledge the need or acknowledge the word or acknowledge the visible presence of the mirror and recognize that, sure enough, that's my mug, but then to turn around and go out and do something else, but to be doers of what we've received. Now there's perhaps four different areas that can be brought out of this man, this servant, who was forgiven so much, but then refused to give so little. First of all, I think that this servant forgot where he once was. Did you hear that? He forgot where he once was. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, he once stood in front of his superior and begged for mercy over a tremendous debt, but then went out and forgot about the forgiveness of that tremendous debt and demanded payment of an insignificant debt. He forgot where he once was. He was thinking that, well, now that I have been forgiven, I'm going to go about my daily life and I'm just going to live as hard as I can. Or I'm going to go out there and I'm going to make demands. I'm all forgiven. Everything's cleaned up now. So now I am in the right standing and I'm going to make sure that everybody else lines up. Boy, I could really get close right here. I could really dig around some roots right here. Because it's so easy for us to reach a certain point in our spiritual life and then turn around and say, you know, you don't measure up right here. You need to straighten up. And it's about time that you get your act together and get on the wagon with me. I'm going to move on. Don't want to make any enemies before revival meeting. The second thing I notice about this passage or about this servant is that, and this is a little further of a stretch. This isn't quite as blatant as the nose on his face here, but perhaps he forgot how long it took him to see the light. It goes with a little bit of what the previous one was. I forgot what I once was. Forgot how long it took me to arrive at the place that I have arrived at or reach the level of maturity that I have reached. How long it takes or how patient somebody else has been, or compassionate, as the Scripture bears out here, how compassionate somebody else has been with me. Now I'm venturing even further away to go to number three. Forget how far I've drifted and what it took to bring me back. You know, I can easily stop and think here and reminisce. I wonder where I would be this morning if it had not been for compassionate people. I will admit to you that it's easy because I have such strong beliefs just to be cut and dried and firm, and there's no break and there's no bend, there's no give, it's just this way or the highway. But if somebody would have treated me the way I've seen other people treated in these particular areas, I don't know that I would have come back, just like some of those never came back because they felt the oppression of people lording over them in the midst of their confusion. And sometimes we think, and I'm agreement too, sometimes confusion is simply rebellion from God, and so darkness settles in. But there's also times that confusion comes because of all of the darkness that has come. And from maybe it is from their decisions and from their choices, and it led them down a dark valley. But we need to be very careful about how hard we might be on somebody with a darkened mind. Forget how far I drifted and what it took to get me back. Maybe the biggest thing is here, the surrounding thing that encompasses all of it and changes the picture of all of it, is that we forget forgiveness must proceed from me in order for me to receive forgiveness. I'm going earlier here in the book of Matthew to chapter 7. A verse that is quite often, in my opinion, misquoted is the first verse of chapter 7, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Quite often people will throw that up whenever you try to point them to the things of God's Word or issues of God's Word. "Don't judge me. You're not allowed to judge me." Well, the Scripture doesn't say you can't judge me according to God's Word. Seems to me that the Scripture is saying, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." So if I judge you according to God's Word, this is what God's Word's saying: are you measuring up? See, you can do the same thing to me, because this is the measurement. Now, if I measure you according to the discipline of a church organization, then you have the right of judging me according to that same measurement. Howbeit, it's not the final measurement, because this is the final measurement. I could stand here and give you example after example of the inequity that has been given out and dished out among people, because we have our way or our belief. I was accused of being a dictatorial person, leader, when I stepped on an individual's toes. Not in the church, in a church that I've pastored. It's not there. It's in another circumstance, another situation. I was accused of being dictatorial in an instance that I was stepping on another individual's toes, and suddenly that sense of being a dictator was wrong. It was horrible. But as long as I was stepping on somebody else's toes, I had all kinds of pats on the back from that individual and support. Did you hear me? We can get so wrapped up in what we want or in what we're doing, just recently, Just recently, I went and had a meeting with some people. Met them at a restaurant. We had a good time together and making some plans for a function out in the future, a little ways. And in that meeting, there were two young men, two single young men that we were wanting to get them involved and bring them in, and just had a great time. Only for that meeting to get carried to an individual who has a son that's, using their words, isn't a poster child. I went and traveled a distance to meet with the poster children and ignored this one that is no longer a poster child. When that person that's no longer a poster child lives in the exact same vicinity. And I was chewed on for a little while for being so careless and so inconsistent or non-concerned about the one that isn't the black sheep, as it were. When really the person that was making the judgment didn't even know, apparently, that the meeting was not a meeting that was just out of fun. It was a meeting making plans. And the person that was no longer on the poster removed themselves from the poster out of deliberate rebellion. But my point in this, in giving this illustration, is it came to me over and over again in the midst of that conversation. How often did you go out of your way? How often did you spend time with the one that was rebellious? How often did you? And I'm not saying that I'm totally in the clear that I shouldn't spend any time with that individual, that I shouldn't have any concern. That's not what I'm saying. I should have concern for that person. But when you're going to judge somebody else according to what they're doing or not doing, you and I had best make sure that we measure up to the same standard or use the same measurement that we are judging somebody else with. If I'm going to get on you because you aren't spending time with a person that has rebelled against the church, then I had better make sure that I am spending time with those that I am familiar with who are no longer poster children. Forget that forgiveness must proceed from me in order for me to receive forgiveness. The unequal unit of measurement for some others than what I want to use in measuring myself or my family. Oh, how much time could we spend if we were to get together and spend time sharing notes of the inequities that we have seen in people all around us. And then I wonder how many inequities we could find if we really seriously got down before God with His Word as a mirror to our face and say, wow, if I see that much inequity in others, where am I being unequal? Because that sort of thing happens. Jesus tells us about it. When He speaks about the splinter in somebody's eye and refusing to remove the toothpick that is found in my eye. Yeah, that's there, right there in Matthew chapter 7. Following the inequity of units of measure, He gives us that example of something that is in somebody's eye, and we have something bigger. You know how that happens? It's because we look at ourselves in the mirror and we are so accustomed by what we see that we forget about that great big thing that's sticking out of our complexion, and we notice the tiny speck that is on them. Over and over again it happens. Now, I'm not trying to be hard on you and forget about myself, because I realize that right here, standing right here behind this sacred desk, as it were, is the possibility and the reality of so often falling short by the same measure. I've spent some time asking God to please, how can I preach this when I myself have made, or is made up of the same composition that you're made of? The imperative be here in verse number 22 of James 1. Be ye doers of the word. Really has to do more than just simply a two-letter word. The imperative here goes beyond that to express, show yourselves more and more. So how does that fit in there? Show yourselves more and more to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now that just might put a little different context on that verse than what you think about when it's just a two-letter word, be. Be ye doers. Yep, good enough. Off we go. Show yourself. Allow it to become more and more a facet of your life. More and more, make it visible that the mirror of God's Word is being effective in your life. Doing, taking action. The light shines back as one gazes into the mirror. The light shines back as one gazes into the mirror. And the person, as that light shines back, the person realizes the blemishes. The blemishes? Blemishes. Blemishes like bitterness towards other people. Contempt towards other people. Not loving somebody like I should. Once again, we don't really need to spend a lot of time there, but you know, it's easy to love certain people. It's a little more difficult to love some other people. And there's some other people that you just absolutely struggle with loving. Not that you don't want to. Not that you just can't stand or despise and you want to kick them down. But because of whatever, because of circumstances, you just struggle to find it. Realizing the blemishes, that there's too much dust that has been gathered up from the world. The dust, the blemishes, the wrong measurements of judgment. You see, the bottom line is simply going back here to the text in Matthew chapter 7. The person that does the will of the Father. I can be concerned about all of you. As a matter of fact, it's part of the pastoral responsibility on the spiritual level to have a spiritual concern over His people. The sheep of His pasture, the sheep of the fold, as it were, carrying the Old Testament picture of the church. But I also, you also, we people, individuals, we're the ones that's going to stand before God. And He's going to ask us, did you do my will? He's not going to ask us how many other people that we forced His will upon. But did we do His will? Did we live and align ourselves to His will? But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Looking at ourselves in the mirror and proceeding to get home from church and eating our Sunday dinner and forget what manner of person we just might really be if we'd allow the light to shine on us to express what God wants to express to us. The will of the Father. Stand with me this morning.